If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We will be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and we will be in chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and we will be reading verses 22 through 33 is where we will be today. As means of a little introduction, there was a man named Horatio Spafford. Some of you, I'm sure, know of, and some that you've never heard of before. But in 1871, this man called Horatio Spafford, a prosperous lawyer and devout Christian, and his wife Anna were living comfortably with their four daughters in Lakeview, Chicago. In that year, the Great Chicago Fire broke out, which devastated the entire city. For the next 2 years, Horatio and Anna devoted their time to welfare work among the refugees of the fire. And by November of 1873, the Spaffords needed some well-deserved respite and rest, and they decided to join friends in Europe. But just before their departure, Horatio was detained on business. So his wife Anna and their four daughters were persuaded by him to set off and en route to Europe. The unthinkable tragedy struck. The steamship they were traveling on was struck by another ship mid-ocean, and of the hundreds on board, Anna was only one of 27 who were rescued, having been kept afloat by a piece of debris. Their daughters, 11-year-old Anna, 9-year-old Maggie, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanetta, all drowned, leaving Horatio and his wife, Anna, alone. Back in Chicago, Horatio received a tragic telegram from his wife simply stating, "Saved alone." Now, the story of Horatio Spafford is one that shows us the storms of life at their worst. I can't even really begin to comprehend going through this type of tragedy, losing one's children. And many will ask during these times that have gone through similar situations, where was God? Why would he do this? And there are many times, even in the life of believers, especially in the life of believers, that the storms of life can seem too strong and too great, and God can feel very far away. And the question does arise, where is God when the storms of life hit? We are fallen creatures. It is a natural question. Are we alone? So many, and I will add myself to this list, have asked this question. When life gets hard, when the unthinkable happens, where is God? Well, as good Christians, we must go to the Word to answer this question. So we're going to start in on verse 22, one of my favorite passages of all of Scripture. Verse 22, immediately he, speaking of Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So just to add a little context for where we are at this morning, the events that had just taken place before our passage is Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people with bread and fish. An amazing miracle that just the crowds were swarming and pressing around him. And it says that he sent the people away. He needed the time alone to pray. This is the introvert's favorite verse in the Bible. And as Jesus often did, and always does in Scripture, he sets an example for us. He sets an example of how we as Christians should conduct ourselves. And there we will face many, many times when life is hard. And what Christ shows us here is that it is important, and I would say vital, for us as Christians to find the time, the peaceful communion with God in prayer. Prayer, I don't think, is something we as Christians emphasize enough. I know in my life it can turn into something that's just a mundane thing that you do before meals, or you shoot little prayers out, you know, during the day, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the Christian's life should be defined by prayer. We should be in constant conversation with our Father. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said that no one is ever less alone than when they are alone with God. And there is nothing that will give us more peace, more security, and more assurance when we are fighting the battles that come into our lives than getting on our knees and praying to our holy sovereign Father. Prayer is a wonderful gift that is given to us by God for us to grow in closer relationship with Him, to be conformed to His will, conformed to His desires. We don't emphasize it enough, and I'm at the front of that line. All right, end of verse 23. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So Jesus had just finished praying, and he is now making his way back toward the disciples to reunite with them. And what should have been a routine lake crossing had turned into a very perilous and dangerous situation for these men. Now keep in mind that at least four of Christ's disciples were lifelong experienced fishermen. They understood how to navigate bad waters. They had been doing it their entire lives. And the fact that they were struggling, and in other translations saying they were making no progress, shows that this storm was unlike something they had encountered before. And it also shows that all of the experience they had, all of the natural talent that they had, all of the determination and the willpower that they had did absolutely nothing in the face of this storm. The storm was beyond their ability to conquer. They didn't have what it took. Verse 25, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night," that's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, "Jesus came to them walking on the sea." So the disciples have been rowing all night and have not made it to shore. You can picture the situation, the sweat, the flexing, aching muscles, the sore backs, breathing in and out, looking at the shore, trying to gauge whether you're any closer, and an entire night goes by and you're not. And the dread starts to fall upon you as the strength that you have is reaching its end. And you know what that means. The realization would have undoubtedly begun to creep upon them that they were going to die. This situation was beyond their control. And it says that Christ came walking to them on the sea. Now, I think this is a part of this passage that I think is often overlooked, because at this point in the gospel, we've already seen Jesus do amazing, amazing miracles. And I think we can sometimes get into the rut, well, of course he can walk on the sea. He's Jesus. But this is amazing. The control, the sovereignty that we see in this picture. Jesus Christ walking along the waves, unhindered, undeterred. That creation itself obeyed the voice of its creator. And the laws of physics and the laws of nature that we are bound by do not apply to the one that created those laws. This is an amazing picture that we have here of Jesus Christ exercising his supreme authority over his creation that he created. and he is unhindered, walking to them naturally through the waves. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. So here we have the disciples fearing for their lives, rowing with everything that they have. And just when they thought nothing else could go wrong, one of them shouted over the wind, "Guys, let's look on the bright side. At least the lake isn't haunted, right?" It's probably Peter, let's be honest. No. But they look over and they see this figure walking toward them on the water. I don't know if any of you have ever spent any amount of time on a boat at night. But your imagination very quickly can run away with you. And you can very easily begin to start hearing things that aren't there, seeing things that aren't there. And it can actually be a very spooky experience being on water at night. Now, I've never been on water at night when the water was trying to kill me. So that just adds another layer of fear. The response from the disciples, I think, was natural. The storm was bad enough, and now they have the supernatural to deal with. But just when all hope seemed lost, the disciples hear a voice. Verse 27. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." With all the chaos that was occurring, Jesus' voice, his words, slice through the wind to meet them at their distress. It's a very short, but a very profound three-part statement. Take heart. Could also be translated, be brave, or have courage. Be of a courageous heart. Second part, it is I. Could also be translated, I am. The same self-identifying statement that Christ would make later in the Garden of Gethsemane that would send the soldiers to their face. And the voice coming out of the burning bush to Moses, "I am that I am." This is Christ once again identifying himself as Yahweh. The third part, do not be afraid. Now, Christ had revealed himself to the disciples. He had said, he has shown them, it's me. And now he calls for their correct response. Do not be afraid. Jesus tells them, you don't have to be afraid because it's me. He is the reason for the courage that he is calling them to have. This echoes back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That is the God of the Bible. That is our God. And that is the God that is calling to the disciples through the wind. So Christ has called. He has called for courage. And Peter responds to the call of this ghost on the water. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So here's Peter, the headstrong one, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Of course it's Peter. Of course it is. Now, this is just me talking, but from what I know about Peter, from the description of that we have of Peter and things that he said, I think that Peter's response here could have had a couple of intentions. The first one could be, well, I'm going to call this ghost bluff. If it's really Jesus, I'm going to die anyway. Might as well die doing something I think is kind of moxie, right? Or another, I think perhaps more biblical response is that if this is the Lord, I know that the safest place for me right now is not in this boat. It's with him. I think Peter wanted to be close to his Lord because he knew that being close to Jesus brings peace. So here we have Peter stepping out of the boat and begins to do the impossible. He begins to walk on water, step after step, as if his feet are on solid ground, walking towards Jesus, eyes fixed on Jesus. And I picture it like a movie, just because that's the way my brain works. I picture the wide eyes of the disciples, wondering what in the world is going on. Perhaps some of them are high-fiving each other, watching their friend walk on water. And everything is going great for a second. And perhaps they even begin to forget about the storm, watching this amazing, amazing event happen in front of them. And all that changes in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And they got into the boat. The wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So my question, looking at this verse, is simple. It's like, what happened? What happened? You were doing so well. Everything was going so smoothly. Why did you start to sink? Why did you become afraid? Why did you lose courage? What was it that caused you to begin just to sink into the storm of life that you were in? Why was he overcome with such crippling fear? I think the answer is simple. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Church, I want you to hear this. And if this is the only thing you remember from this sermon, that's probably a good thing. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. Ever. Whatever comes to your life, no matter how tall the waves are, how strong the wind is, how much you are fearing for your life and not understanding how you can go one more day, one more hour. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. There is no storm. There's no pain. There's no fear or depression or anxiety or grief that you cannot look to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me." And he will not reach down and pull you from the waves of your misery. There's no storm that our Christ is not supreme over. The supremacy of Christ is a doctrine that is not often talked about, but one that gives such comfort to the believer. I want to point out something interesting here that I think is a difficult point, but a necessary one. And Notice that Jesus did not stop the storm immediately. Things didn't immediately clear up upon the disciples putting their eyes onto Christ. Things did not immediately clear up the moment Peter decided to have faith and step out of the boat. There are many times in our lives that the storms we face, the anxiety we deal with, the fear we have, will not end even after we have committed to looking at Jesus. There are times that the storms will rage on. And contrary to popular TV evangelists today, we are not here to live our best life. Christ promised us trouble. He promised us hardship. He promised us pain. And that's a reality that every believer must face. And there are times when the storm does not clear up, and the waves do not go down, and the rain does not stop. Even after we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our situation. And I have to say to myself all the time, church, God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. And even that does not bring an end to the situation. So why does this happen? Sometimes the storm must continue in our lives in order for our faith in Christ to be strengthened and for us to deeper understand his sufficiency and his supremacy in that very storm. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect, not in strength, not in good times, not in easy times, in weakness, in pain, and in suffering. And sometimes we as God's children need to be brought to the point to where we have nothing left. We have exhausted every amount of strength that we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get ourselves out of the situation. And we have absolutely nothing left. We are empty. And it's at that moment that we can now be filled with Christ. We will never understand the immense power of God's sovereignty until we understand our immense inability and fragility. In order for Christ to be strong in our lives, we must be emptied out. We must decrease so that he will increase. This is what sanctification looks like. And it's when we get to that point, when we realize that we are weak, when we realize that we don't have what it takes, I'm not strong enough, that we can say with Paul that therefore I will boast more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. There was once a woman's Bible study studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and they were studying chapter 3, and they came across verse 3 where it says that speaking of God, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And one of the women offered to get in contact with a local silversmith that they actually had in town to try to grasp what this means. What does this mean that he will sit as a refiner of silver? So she made the appointment and got there and began watching the silversmith work. And as she watched the silversmith, she observed that he held the piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames are hottest in order to burn away all the impurities of the silver. And the women thought about this for a second and begin to understand, you know, God holding us in such a hot spot so that we might become more conformed to the image of Christ. She began connecting these dots and seeing how they work together. And then she thought about the verse again, where it says that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the entire time the silver was being refined. And the silversmith answered, "Oh, yes." And he explained that not only did he have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be damaged. And she asked him, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And the silversmith smiled and he answered her, "Oh, that's very easy. When I can see my face in it." Church, the same is with us. The application is this. God is never absent in your storm. Ever. He may be silent. But know that just as Jesus saw his disciples that he had chosen, struggling in their boat, trying to make it on their own, fearing death, just as Christ saw them, Christ sees you. He is never absent. And he calls you to have courage, to take heart. Do not fear because of who he is. My question to you this morning is simple. Whether you are here as a believer or whether you are here as a skeptic wondering what all of this church and Jesus stuff is about, my question is the same. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know my Jesus? He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of all lords. And this world is but a footstool for his feet. He is the sovereign over all. And there is nothing, nothing more powerful than King Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know my Jesus? Let me tell you about him. It's one of my favorite things to do. He created existence itself in a word, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He holds it together by the power of his sovereignty. And all political policies and historical events, past and future, and kings and rulers and presidents, wars, deaths, births, tornadoes, hurricanes, forest fires, pestilence, sickness, disease, cures for those diseases, the smallest speck floating and sparkling in the dust light, to the planets in orbit around the cosmos, the crawling of an ant on the ground to the explosion of a volcano that rips the mountainside away. Marriages, friendships, relationships, both good and bad. Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, thoughts, dreams, desires, wants, needs, your circumstances, your storms. The cosmos itself is held together and under subjection to King Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? Because it's that Jesus that is walking with you in the waves. It is that Jesus that sees you. It is that Jesus that knows your failures, knows your faults, knows where you lack, and we lack everything. It is that Jesus that will fill you up with himself. It is that Jesus that calls you to have courage in the storm because he is yours and you are his. Do you know my Jesus? Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Jesus' own words at the end of Matthew's gospel, so comforting. He says, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus is with us, church. He is our King and our General, standing in front, leading us. There is no storm too large, no trial too long, no waves too high that Jesus cannot reveal himself to you through them and be your anchor and give you peace. And we can be both. We can boast in our gladness, in our weakness. We can be glad in our weakness and have hope and peace in our storms, even when they rage. And believe me, I know the storms of life can rage, and the consequences of those storms can be felt for a long, long time. And there is much in our lives that happen that will attempt to take our eyes off of Jesus. And the minute we do that, we begin to sink. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. But I can boast and be glad in the weakness that I am and the wretch that I am and the depravity I have in my heart, my inability to save myself or to pursue Christ. I can boast. I can be glad because that means that the strength I have is not my own. The strength I have has been given to me by my King. It's been given to me by Jesus. When the storms of life hit, have faith and trust and keep your eyes on Jesus and know that you are safe in the arms of your Savior, where you were from the beginning. Do you know my Jesus? If you are here today as a believer, then you know him. And you know and have experienced what I am speaking about. That supernatural peace that will fall upon you when you pray, when you read his word, that only comes from the Spirit. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer, and you have not experienced the salvation that comes from believing in Christ, I would call you today, friend, that today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your life. Leave no provision for the flesh. Do not trust in your abilities or your strength or your success. Don't trust in any of it. None of it will save you. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, this peace that passes all understanding can be yours in Christ. After the news of his daughter's death, Horatio left immediately to bring his wife home. And on his journey back, he came to the place in the ocean where the ship had sunk. And he looked into the watery grave where his beloved four daughters had died. And Horatio did something that I believe is humanly impossible at that moment. He wrote a song. That song goes like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul."
Horatio knew that in the storm that he was in at that moment, Jesus had not abandoned him, that he was there. He was there. And church, hear this. God will never abandon you. It cost God too much for him to throw you away. The price that was paid for your soul was the Son of God. And it's Christ that holds you in his power. It's Christ that will meet you in the storm. And let the peace of that run through you like a torrent. And even when the storm is fierce, and I know it can be, even though you have nothing left, and even though there seems to be no end in sight, know that there is one that is with you in the storm that will reach down to you and say, "Take heart, little child. It is I. Do not be afraid." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are overwhelmed at the grace of the gospel. Lord, please let this gospel, the fact that you would look on sinners who are in the middle of cursing your name, shaking their fist in defiance, that you would look on us and love us. Choose to send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to make us justified. Father, now that we have Christ, this truth should blow our minds every second we think of it. We now stand forgiven and righteous. And when you look at us, you no longer see a sinner damned to hell. You see Jesus. Father, please let this truth spur us on to save the lost. People in our community, our families, our work, our schools, they need Jesus and they don't know him. Father, please give us the courage to take a stand for you and for the gospel and to proclaim that today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Father, please be with us in our storms. We are frail, broken people, easily scared, easily frightened. Please help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to never once look around to the circumstances, the wind and the waves, the things that surround us, that demand our attention. That we will look at Christ, who is with us in the waves. And with us in our storms, with us in our pain. Please give us the grace to do this, Father, as we strive toward the image of Christ. We love you so much, Father. And we thank you and that you have decided to love us. Please let the gospel be at the forefront of our minds and our hearts this week. We pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.